finish up John 16 today, finishing up this section of scripture that's kind of referred to as the upper room discourse. We're going to go into the high priestly prayer by Jesus and then like his road to his crucifixion. So let me go ahead and read this section we're in, and then we'll break it down and see what the Lord has for us today. Try to get through it quickly. Okay, so this is John 16, verse 29, starting verse 29, going to verse 33. If you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand too. Sorry. We got some guys passing them out. So it says, his disciples said, "Oh, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming indeed, as it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. You will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just want to pray for a blessing one more time on your word. Help us not be distracted by the rain or anything else, Lord. We really want to take in what it is you're about to say to us. We want the milk, the meat, and the manna, or the word, for each of us for today, Lord. So let us hear your voice, and let us leave here being able to implement what it is that you're teaching us. Be doers of it, not just hearers of it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So he starts out here, and he says, verse 29, his disciples said, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. So they're referring to, if you guys remember last time, we ended in verse 28 where he gave a summation of his like mission here on for coming to this earth. Like basically he says, I came from the Father, or I came from heaven, and I've come into the world being born as a baby. And now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father, basically through his crucifixion and ultimately his ascension. So he gives them this summation, and they're probably really sincere in thinking that, like, oh, I got it now, Lord. I totally get, like, what you're talking about. But the reality is, they still really don't know, like, that he's about to die or the reason why he had to die. They're still kind of clueless. And Jesus alludes to that in the following verses. He says in verse 31, Jesus answered him, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming indeed. It has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." So what Jesus is saying here is like, I get it, guys. Like, you have faith right now. But here's the thing. You really don't know as much as you think you do, because what's going to happen here in a second is your faith is going to be tried. Because he's referring to the Garden of Gethsemane, where people are going to come to arrest Jesus. And he's like, what's actually going to happen is, in that moment where things don't go the way that you think they should, you're actually going to question me. You're going to doubt me in such a way you're actually going to scatter. You guys are going to abandon me. As I was reading this, it made me think of how, like, we can be like these disciples sometimes in our lives at those moments of adversity, like where things don't go the way that you want them to go. We have this tendency to question Jesus sometimes or abandon him. Now, when I say abandon, I'm not talking about like leaving your faith, but like you've got all these promises of God that, you know, when things are going good, you adhere to and you're like, yeah, I believe that. But then as soon as things aren't going in a way that you can understand, you start to question those things. And you, like, instead of just trusting God and standing on his promises, standing firm like he tells us to do so often, like we start heading in the opposite direction. And we start literally almost abandoning him because we're taking things into our own hands, like trying to figure things out on our own, like understanding and power. I mean, it's pretty easy in those upper room moments, like this moment they're having, where like Jesus is there and he's ministering to them personally. He's speaking to them. They're hearing from the Lord. It's easy in those moments to have faith and follow Jesus. But in those Garden of Gethsemane moments where like things start turning south, like as far as you see, like, I don't know how this is going to work out for my good, Lord. You know, those are the true moments where your faith is tested, and we can start to question them. Start to question Jesus and what he says in his word. And we can have this mentality of like, well, you know, Jesus, I'm not getting arrested with you. You know, it's like, I'm going to go and do what I think's best for me. It's every man for himself from here on out. You know, just kind of this mentality of just abandoning him and everything we know to be true, everything we've seen him be faithful in the past with, only to realize later that all along, Jesus had our best interests in mind. As we see things kind of play out, just like these guys would see, right? Because all of this was with their best interest in mind. All of this had to happen so that they could be reconciled with God, so that they could be forgiven of their sin. And they would see that, and they would realize it after the fact. But Jesus does us the service of telling us ahead of time that everything's going to be all right, just like he told these guys, hey, guys, it's all going to be all right. Because he wants to teach us to trust him. He wants to teach us to have faith in those hard moments, like he's trying to teach these guys. But here's the thing that's encouraging to me is that when we, even those times where we do lack faith, even those times where we do freak out, even those times where we kind of just forget everything that we know to be true, and we kind of turn our backs on God and we abandon on him. And like I said, I'm not talking about leaving your faith, but like we just start taking things into our own hands and just like not involve Jesus in any of it. The thing is, even though we abandon him, he never abandons us. I love what Spurgeon had to say about this section of scripture. He says, when he did not need their friendship, talking about Jesus, they were his very good friends. When they could do nothing for him if they tried, they were his faithful followers. But the pinch has come. Now might they watch with him 1 hour. Now might they go with him amid the rabble throng and interpose at least the vote of the minority against the masses. But they are gone. Yet there he stands. They have left him alone, but there he is, still standing to his purpose. He has come to save, and he will save. He has come to redeem, and he will redeem. He has come to overcome the world, and he will overcome it. I'm so thankful that Jesus's faithfulness to me has nothing to do with my faithfulness to him, or it's not affected by it. Actually, it says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. Now, obviously, I want to trust in Jesus. I want my faith to be strong and secure. I mean, that's all our goals as Christians. We want to believe him at what he says. And in those difficult times, we want to like just persevere, and God's going to do what he says he's going to do. But it comforts me to know that even when I'm weak, even when I don't have the faith that I should have, because surely God's never done anything to not for me not to trust him. But even when I don't do that, he doesn't abandon me. He doesn't give up on me. He's just patient in building and grooming that greater faith in me. Amen? Amen. And he lets these guys know that, all right, well, you guys are going to abandon me, but don't worry, I won't be alone. He points out in verse 32 that the Father's going to be with him. And it made me think of a great picture we have of this way back in Genesis 22. If you guys are familiar with your Bibles, you don't have to turn there, but where Abraham, right, who was the father of the Israelites, the father of God's people, he's being asked by God to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac, right? The promised son he'd been waiting for so long. And God tells him, take him up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. And it says in Genesis 22:8 that they went both of them together. And I like that because it's a picture of what was going to happen later with God the Father going through everything that was about to happen with Jesus with his son, right? One major difference, though, because God didn't make Isaac or Abraham go through with that sacrifice, right? He, up until the point where he's about to sacrifice his son because he wanted to test his faith, he's like, no, don't do it. And he provides the sacrifice. He was always going to provide that sacrifice. But Abraham had the faith of like, hey, God says there's going to be a multitude of people coming from me, so either he's going to provide a sacrifice or he's going to resurrect my son. He trusted in him right to the last moment. But here's the thing. Even though God provided the sacrifice there and he didn't require it, God went through with it with his only son, right? Because he knew that was the only sacrifice that could pay the price for our sins. But it's a great picture of what's going on here as God the Father's with the son through this whole ordeal. And then verse 33, and this is where we're going to camp out for the rest of this sermon. He says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So in this verse right here, he's kind of summarizing everything that we've been talking about. If you've been tracking our verse-by-verse study all the way back through John 13, he's doing this upper room discourse, and he kind of lays out here everything I've told you guys. It's to teach you these two things, or to kind of bring, he's bringing it to a head, like before he does this high priestly prayer and he gets crucified. He's like, I want you guys to understand that I'm here to bring you peace first and foremost, and then you have victory in me. These are two things that you need to know. So first, let's talk about this victory we have in Jesus, because here's the thing. Every single one of us here likes to win, right? We have it ingrained in us. Those of us that are Oregon State fans, like, we've had a tough several years, but we're on the verge, all right? It's all right. Losing makes winning all the sweeter when you actually do it. But here's the thing. We all have it ingrained in us. We like to win. We like our teams to win. And so Jesus is telling us here about this victory we have in him. Now, first in verse 33, he promises us tribulation or trials in this life. It's not a matter of if you will go through hard things as a Christian. It's a matter of you will go through hard things. In any gospel that teaches you that you're not going to go through hard things, that somehow you get saved and your life's going to be easy and you're going to be materially prosperous and you're just going to have all these worldly blessings, that's a false gospel. That's not what Jesus teaches. He teaches us that, yeah, he's a good God, but this isn't a good world. It's a fallen world, and there's repercussions for that. But here's the thing. He's going to work it all for our good. And whether we see it here or we see it in the next life, it will be good in the next life. That's where the prosperity is guaranteed. That's where the blessing is, not here. This isn't the way it was intended. So you need to know that. So he's up front, right? You guys are going to have it hard here. But despite that fact, I want you to know that despite the adversity in verse 33, he says, take heart. Some of your translations say, be of good cheer. The idea is to be encouraged or cheer up. So even though things are going to be hard, you can be encouraged, and here's why. Because I've overcome the world. Now, that would seem like a pretty bold proclamation if you know what's about to happen to him, right? He's about to be arrested. He's about to be falsely accused. He's about to be tried, ridiculed, tortured, mocked, crucified, a sinner's death on a cross. Now, if you look at all that stuff, you on the outside looking in, you would not look and say, like, that doesn't look victorious at all, Jesus. How did you get victory in all that stuff? But the reality is, not Judas, not the religious leaders. You've been reconciled with God. You have peace with God, perfect peace. It's dependent on him, not dependent on you and doing everything right. Second thing is, through Jesus, we have access to peace in the midst of difficult stuff we face in this world because he's overcome it, as we just read in verse 33. He sets a great example for us in this passage of this is at this very minute, Judas is betraying him, one of his disciples. He's about to get arrested. He's about to get ridiculed. He's about to get tortured. He's about to get mocked. He's about to get crucified. And of all people, you think Jesus would be the one that needing encouragement so he'd have peace? But he's at peace. And he's at so much peace, he's offering it to other people, right? Because he knew at the end of everything, it was going to be all right. He knew that even those things seem bad on face value, that when he came out at the other end, he'd be victorious. And because of that fact that he's already overcome, he's already gained that victory, we have that victory, that same victory. So no matter what hard thing is going on in your life, you know you're going to overcome it. You know that when you come out at the other end, it's going to be all right. Things only get better from here. This is as bad as it ever gets while we live here on this earth. You're on the winning team. And I think I'm going to spare Stephen coming back up here just so we can get out of the wetness. But I just want you guys to really think about this, because here's the thing. You cannot have peace in this life unless without certainty that everything is going to be all right in any given situation. That's what it requires to have peace. Certainty that this thing is going to work out in my favor. And before Jesus came into your life, you couldn't have that certainty. And those of us that, you know, remember when we weren't saved, we remember how freaked out we get at things, how worried we were, and we had rightful reason. We had no reason to think it's 50-50 odds at the best that this thing's either going to be good or this either thing's going to be bad. But the moment you became a child of God, the moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you got all the certainty you needed. Because Jesus said, I've overcome the world. And in me, through your faith in me, through the fact that you're mine, you've overcome it with me. And you know what? Him being God, he has the authority to make that promise to you. And then with what he accomplished, already done on the cross in his death and resurrection, he has the authority to keep that promise to you. And because of that, you've been given certainty that in any situation in your life, you're going to come out of it okay. Even if you don't see it in this life, you will see it in the next when you are in heaven in the presence of God for all eternity. And that's God's will for you, is to have peace because of that. He'd tell you the same things he's telling them. I've overcome the world. You can have peace. No matter what things going on, I know something's about to happen. It's going to freak you guys out. And I know you're not going to react the best way, but it's all right. I want you to have peace. I've overcome, and because of that, you've overcome. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get out of this rain. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much for that promise of peace, Lord. Man, Lord, I can't help but feel there are some people here today that need to hear that. They need to receive it, to be reminded of it, and to live it out in their lives, Lord. as you say in your word, it's something you offer. We have to go to you for it. We can't go to anything else in this world. We can try. And those of us that have been followers of you for a long enough time, we know that every time we do, we end up eventually coming back to you because those things don't work. You're the only one that we can truly find peace in because you're the ones in charge of everything. And you're the one that has faithfully worked all things for our good in the past, is faithfully working all things for our good now, and will faithfully continue working all things for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purposes. Your word says, you're for us and you're not against us. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that is struggling with peace, if they're struggling with fear, if they're struggling with anxiety, if they're struggling with worrying about some situation in their life right now, they had realized that you already have victory over it. And because you already overcame and have victory over this world and everything in it, they have victory. And that they would live in that peace you intend for them. So we pray these things in your name. And all God's people said, amen, guys.